The reason I'm teaching this right now is because when you see natural disasters like this taking place, there's a lot of people that come up and they start talking about the judgment of God and they start saying things and they don't see things properly from a scriptural standpoint of what's going to happen. If you look at the last days, so the lenses of the church and God's mind for the church, it is the most glorious time the church has ever had in the history of the church, but you must understand what's taking place in the last days. If you look through it at the lens of the world and the lost, it's not a good place to be. But if you're looking at it through the lens of scripture and what the scripture is actually saying, God has graced us with some amazing revelations concerning what's going on. And it just so happens that God has embedded a great, great mystery in the first six books of the book of Revelation before the actual tribulation age. There's a great, great move of God and it's been embedded in the scripture. And if you understand what's going on, then you understand our place and you're going to see that it's a glorious time. Say glorious time. Amen. Hallelujah. Now the scripture. So in Revelation chapter 1, the terminology that John sees and understands in Revelation verse 4, he says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and, say and, from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ. So there's three different entities or the Godhead that's mentioned here. Him that was and is to come, that's the Father. Now John sees in the book of Revelation the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits of God. He's going to refer to the Holy Spirit in operations as the seven spirits of God. And he's actually issuing greetings from the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits of God and from Jesus. So all three of them are issuing greetings from John to the last day church of the book of Revelation. Amen. So that's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the seven spirits of God. Say seven spirits of God. Hallelujah. That's important. So we're going to fast forward a little bit to chapter 4, because John, in the first three chapters, Jesus is walking among the lampstands, the seven churches. He's given instruction to the seven churches. After the Lord's walking among the lampstands, he's issuing correction, rebuke, encouragement to the seven churches. Then John gets called up into heaven. And this is where chapter 4 begins. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open. And the first voice that I heard was the voice of a trumpet talking with me. He said, come up hither and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. Say, must be hereafter. Everything that John sees was for another day. Amen. That's huge. Now, look at verse 5. He says, and he put out, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. He sees the seven lamps of fire. He says, these are the seven spirits of God. This was an operation that John was seeing, a prophetic dispensation that was coming for the last days. Well, we're in this time right now. We're in this time that all of this is about to culminate. We're in the time that that book of Revelation is not going to get pushed out to the next generation. Say, this is going to happen in the next generation. It's going to happen in ours. But it's good news. Say, good news. It's not a book to be afraid of. As long as you're gone by chapter 6, it's not a good book to be afraid of. If you're still here when chapter 6, verse 3 or 4 happens, if you're up into heaven with the marriage supper of the Lamb, glory. All you need is a ticket out by chapter 6. You know, they're trying to get out of that hurricane. They're trying to get their plane. Make sure you have the right ticket. Because a plane will be lifting us all out by chapter 6. You do not want to be here after chapter 6. But chapter, all the way, chapter 5 and the first couple of verses in chapter 6 all pertain to the church. Oh, a last day church too. Glory to God. Amen. Say amen. Oh, I have to do it. Go to chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is a church that the Lord was speaking to. It's a church like no other church. An amazing church. You have to have revelation concerning what he says to this church. It's an amazing, amazing church of Philadelphia. It's definitely a last day church. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Amen. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Isn't this amazing? This church, Philadelphia, is the name Philadelphia means brotherly love. It's a church of brotherly love. That is the foundation of this church. But it's also a church of kings. And it's also a church of priests. And watch what he says. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David. Now, David, when he says key of David, he's speaking of Isaiah 22, which we're going to get into today. We're going to directly tie this church into Isaiah 22. And Isaiah 22, it's the only two times this is mentioned, is Isaiah 22. And here in Revelation 3, he said, in Isaiah 22, he says, key to the house of David. Say house. House of David. That is a monarchy. That's after David's succession to the throne and all of the kings that preceded him. After that, it's a house of David. Say house. It's a monarchy. He has the keys to this monarchy that began in the old. It has a crown. It has kings. It has the operation of priests. You saw in Solomon's day that there was a kingly anointing. All the kings and of the earth and all the people there came to Solomon to hear his wisdom. There was a 24-hour priesthood. There was worship. There was intercession. There was kingdom business going on. It was the glory of God was all around it. Before Solomon's fall, there was nothing like it ever. Even the Queen of Sheba came, and she as a queen came, and her spirit, she fell to her knees when she saw the glory of God and the throne of Solomon. She says, there's no more spirit in me, the fame of which I've never seen, the prosperity and the wisdom I've never seen. God put on a display of the kingdom of God an hour like no other time. And that key Christ holds now. Amen? He holds that key. And he's actually opens that entire operation to this church. In fact, he crowns this church. If you look at verse 11, he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast what you have. Listen, let no man take your crown. No other church was spoken of being given a crown in the earth except the church of Philadelphia. It's the only church that received a crowning of what we call the kingly anointing. An authority given to heaven to a church to operate as kings in the earth. This is going to happen in our day. It's going to happen in our day. We're not going to sit upon thrones. We're going to operate in kingly authority given from above. God's going to take his church and crown it in this last days. Now, the church of Smyrna was promised a crown, but that's afterlife. Be faithful to the end. I'll give you a crown in heaven. Above this crown was given to the church in the earth. That's why he said, let no man take it from you. Now, this event hasn't happened yet, but it's about to. Now, this is the part I want you to see. Before I move on, because I definitely need to move on. He said, look at verse 10 in chapter 3 about this church. There's a whole lot to say, but I can't say it all here. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. He is promising this church. And we know it's a last day church because he says it right there. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. He is talking about the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. I'm going to keep you as a church from that hour. You will not go through it. That is a promise to the church of Philadelphia. Say, I am part of the church of Philadelphia. There's only one other church after that, and that was Laodicea, and he didn't promise them. He said, I'm going to promise you, you're going to have your gold tried in the fire. Now, I'm not going to determine who's in and who's not. I'm just telling you, if you're in the Church of Philadelphia, you're up. Amen? You're out of here by chapter 6. So we know it's a last day church. We know this church is going to be crowned with kingly authority. We know that God is with this church, and he's promising this church is going to be kept from this hour. So all of this is happening when the Lord's walking among the lampstands, and then he gets to chapter 4, and John gets caught up into heaven, and he sees the seven spirits of God as seven lamps burning before the throne. Because I'm going to show you something that's going to happen hereafter. He says he sees these seven lamps, and they're burning. Now chapter 5 and chapter 6 is where we want to be today. Amen? All right. Are you with me so far? Have I lost anybody? See the TA after service. Praise God. All right. So chapter 6, glory to God. Chapter 5, verse 6. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. Now what? John's watching something that hadn't happened yet. I'm telling you right now, chapter 5 has not happened yet. But chapter 5 is about to happen very, very soon. Then we want it to happen. believe me, if you understand what's about to happen, we want chapter 5 to happen. Amen? Now notice what he says. I behold, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's Jesus. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are what? The seven spirits of God. The same ones that we're greeting. The Holy Spirit is resting upon the Lamb of God. He says seven horns and seven eyes. Now you have to understand the terminology and the imagery being used in the book of Revelation. Whenever you see a horn in Revelation, whether it's speaking of a king, it's speaking of kings, kingdoms, antichrist, but here it's speaking of the perfection of the kingly anointing resting upon Christ. He's both a king and a priest. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but he's also high priest. So there's seven eyes resting upon him and seven horns. Don't worry about all that imagery right now. If you want to know more about that, get into the series. I get into all that in detail. But the Holy Spirit's resting upon him. First, he sees it as seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God. Now he sees the function, which is seven eyes and seven horns. But notice what he says, which are the seven spirits of God, which are what? Sent forth into all the earth. Whatever's resting upon him in chapter 5 is going to get released into the earth. Whatever operation, what all that means, it's going to be released into the earth. And it's a release in a time and an hour that we're living in right now. And when God releases it, the world's going to know it. Because he's going to raise up apostles and prophets that are going to bear witness the book has been opened. And he receives the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And the Lord said, who's worthy to open the book? And he said, the Lamb was worthy. Say the Lamb. And the elders begin to get in on it. And they start collecting the prayers of the saints that are coming up from the earth. Whatever's going on in heaven, there is an earthly company of people that understand the time they're living in, and they're praying into it, and their prayers are being raised up, and their prayers are rising. A smoke and aroma before God. Isn't that glorious? And the elders are collecting the prayer. He's not just opening the book. He has synced heaven and earth together. Watch this. I'm re-preaching Wednesday, but I got to do it. Hallelujah. And it said it came, verse 7, he came, he took the book out of the right hand of him upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. These saints that are in the earth are linked and synced up with what's going on in heaven. They see what's happening. God's not going to open that book and not tell anybody. There's a whole bridal company of people that understand the hour and the day they're living. There's intercessors. There's apostles and prophets and pastors, and they're synced up, and their prayers are synced up, and it comes up as incense, and the elders collect the incense before the throne, and the Lord opens the book in the midst of all that incense. Amidst all those prayers, he's sinking heaven and earth. Look at your neighbor, he's sinking heaven and earth. Listen, it is a time you have to be synced up with heaven. The last day bridal company of believers are going to be a heavenly bride. They're going to understand what's going on in heaven, and they're going to bring demonstration into the earth. Amen? Are you with me? Have I lost you? Amen. And they began to, now listen to this. Isn't it amazing? These elders are collecting this incense, and they start singing a new song. Now just think about it. If all was to come after chapter 5 was nothing but tribulation, do you think they'd all be happy? No, they're singing a song because something's about to release. They're singing a new song and they start chanting, the kings and priests will now reign in the earth. The kings and priests will reign in the earth. Why? Because God is about to crown his church. And the greatest hour of human history is going to crown us with an authority and a glory that's coming out of heaven itself. You can see the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out in a brand new dimension. And that's about to happen. We're already seeing forerunner signs of how the church is going to function in the midst of tragedy. Look at our city, how it's come together. Look at the presence of God that's come over our city, and the presence of God has come over people. We're not a city living in tragedy. We're a city that has risen above. There was a man, I said this Wednesday night, and it bears repeating. There was a man on TV the other night. He said, listen, there is more love in this city than there is water. And he said it right in the middle of the storm. I said, glory to God. Ever say there's more love than there is water? It's like Ana was saying, the church came out. The church came out. The church came out. It's a demonstration. This is how the white horse is going to run. It's going to run with some authority and power. I'm going to get into the four horses of the apocalypse. I did this a little bit Wednesday night. Then I want to get into specifically the white horse, because they open this book, and the first thing that comes out of this book, he opens the book, and in chapter 6, and when the Lamb opened the book, verse 1, I heard as it were a noise of thunder, and the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, behold, a white horse, say a white horse, a white horse, which sat upon him, had a bow in his hand, and a crown was what? Given to him. Was there a crown given to the church? There was a crown given to this horse. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Now, he lists the four horses of the apocalypse here. You have a white, you have a red, you have a black, and a pale horse. They all had functions, and he lists their functions. The black horse was a horse of war, had a sword in his hand. The black horse was a horse of hunger, and then you had the pale horse was a horse of death. Now, he lists all those in the next seven verses, their functions, but I want you to notice very clearly verse 8. Look at verse 8. This is a very important verse here. You'll see, because I know a lot of you are in time eschatology people, and somebody's taught you a certain way, and it's like when you start entering in to somebody's eschatology, I understand they'll get the dukes out, you know. But just listen for a moment, if you would. Just listen to what he's saying here. Because a lot of people call this white horse, the rider on this white horse, the Antichrist. But I'll tell you, this doesn't make sense at all, and I'll share with you why. If you look at verse 8, he says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And notice what he says, and power, say power, was given unto what? Them, to take a fourth part of the earth, say them. And he lists the them after that. He gives the function. And out of the four, the white horse function was not listed. Only the other three. Say them. Notice what he says. Power unto them of the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword. That was specifically defined as the red horse. Verse 4. With hunger, the black horse. Verse 5 and 6. And with death, which was verse 8. But he did not mention anything about the white horse. I do not believe the rider of that white horse is the Antichrist. I believe the rider of that white horse is the church. I believe that's why the elders, when they were collecting the bowls and they were saying the kings and priests are going to reign in the earth, God promised to crown a church in the last days. This rider was given a crown. Say, given a crown. Didn't take the crown. He was given the crown. It was given it. The Antichrist takes, God gives. Say, God gives. He was given a crown. Given by who? Heaven gave this crown. And this white horse rides victorious. Now listen, the Old Testament also speaks of a glorious war horse. And this is what I want to get into today. Because the rider in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, said he had a bow. Let's read it again. I want you to see this. Are you with me? I'm going in deep here. Y'all ready? Now notice this. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, and I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given. So the rider had a bow. Well, this horse that's spoken of in Zechariah 10, the rider had a bow. I don't think that's coincidence, but he had a lot more than that. I want to go over to Zechariah 10 for a minute. If you understand a little bit about biblical prophecy, almost the entire book of Zechariah has yet to be fulfilled. Zechariah was an end-time book of prophecy. If you understand what's going on, like the imagery of Zechariah 6 when they took Joshua, the high priest, and they put him in a king's chair, and they brought wealth out of Babylon, and they forged the crown, and they crowned him as a high priest, as a king. He says, the priest shall become a king. And the council of peace and harmony will be between the two offices. That was chapter 6. That's all prophetic for what's about to happen in our hour, in our day. You have to understand this. But this Zechariah 10 speaks of a glorious war horse. And it provides a lot of detail, and I want to get into this today because I believe this is where the church is going. Amen? Now, I'm taking a little risk going out here on Sunday morning with this because this is Wednesday night kind of stuff. But we're going to go for it. Amen? I said, Holy Ghost, are you sure? He said, go for it. Look at your neighbor and say, go for it. All right, so Zechariah 10, let's see where we're at in Zechariah 10. Look at verse 1. Second page of notes. Ask you the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So is he speaking of the early rain or the latter rain? We're in the latter rain. There's an early rain and a latter rain. Now Joel says something very interesting. He says the early and the latter rain will come together. We already have the early rain. We have everything that's been due to us when the church was birthed. All of that is part of our DNA as heirs of God. But there's a latter rain. Outpouring that's going to take place that's specifically described in Revelation chapter 5. And I believe what Revelation chapter 5, when he saw the seven spirits of God being poured out and then the crowning of that rider of the white horse, I believe Zechariah was prophetically picking all this up. Amen? Let's just see what he says here. All right, verse 3. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds. And I punish the goats. Now notice this verse 3. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah. Say, house of Judah. Whose house is that? That's David's house. That's the house of David. House of Judah came out of David. Christ comes out of David. The house of Judah comes out of David. The key of the house of David. He's visiting the house of Judah. All right? Amen. I'm losing some of you, but I've got 85% of you. It's good. I'm going for it. Praise God. I want to keep that 85% up. And hath made them his, what? Goodly war horse in the battle. Say goodly horse. Goodly horse. He's visiting the house of Judah. What did he say about the church of Philadelphia? Key to the house of David, I'm going to open to you. So and he's going to visit the house of Judah. He's going to make them his glorious war horse in the day of battle. See how all that fits? See that fit? Now notice this, verse 4, very powerful verse, because it says a lot about the function of this horse. Now watch what he says. Out of him, or out of this war horse, or out of this house of Judah that's going to ride this war horse, will come forth the corner. Out of him will come forth the nail. Out of him will come forth the battle bow. Out of him will come forth every oppressor together, or they will be removed. The oppressors will be removed. So there's four functions. Oppression will be removed. What did he say about this white horse in Revelation 6? He said the rider would ride victorious, going forth, conquering to conquer. He also said what? The rider of chapter 6, the white horse, what had a bow in his hand? This horse has a bow in his hand. That is not a coincidence. That is tying it together. But I want to really tie it together here this morning, if you'll allow me. The first thing I want to do is the corner. Because he said, out of him what? Comes forth what? The corner. What does that mean? Out of him is going to come forth or establish the final cornerstone of the church. If you would, for a minute, look at Zechariah 4. I was given this chapter 28 years ago, but the Spirit of God came over me very early in my Christianity, and the Spirit of the Lord came over me, and he gave me this chapter. I had no idea what two olive trees and two bowls emptying gold and oil, and this dude named Zerubbabel, with seven eyes and building with the seven eyes. I'm like, could you imagine? I'm 1 or 2 years old in the Lord, and he's giving me this chapter. He goes, this chapter is the chapter for your life. It is the word of the Lord for you, your life. I'm like, what? Who is Zerubbabel? What does he have to do with my life? And two olive trees emptying golden oil out of themselves, and the sun's of fresh oil, and he's building with these seven eyes, and his lampstand is in his hand. And what does all this mean? Well, it only took 28 years to figure out what it all meant. And I didn't realize, but this this entire chapter, Zechariah 4, was the lampstand that John was looking at in Revelation chapter 4 and in Revelation chapter 5. In fact, he mentioned the seven eyes of the Lord that are in this chapter. He mentions them resting upon Christ. This lampstand was a prophetic picture of the last days. You can call it this. It was a light, the final light to humanity. And this light, I break this all down in the series, I'm not going to get into today, has three major operations. The church, the two literal eyewitnesses that are called the olive trees, they're actually named that in the book of Revelation. The two olive trees, we get into it very heavy, are mentioned in this chapter. And then the 144,000 witnesses. All of this light will be the final light for humanity. The church will have its day. We will be lifted. It will fall into the two witnesses' hands. You can imagine someone on the scale of Moses and Elijah walking in the earth, their anointings. I get into a heavy, I don't believe they're coming down. Some people do. I believe their mantles coming down. I mean, we have scriptural precedents for that, but I can't get into that today. Their mantles are coming down, and they are going to be something else. These guys, the whole world, they're going to hold the world at bay for 3.5 years. And then I believe that baton's going to pass to the 144,000 eyewitnesses. All that's part of this lampstand, by the way. That's what it is. Our part, what we're looking at, is our part. Say our part, the church's part. Now, Zerubbabel is the king during this time. It's interesting because this is when are y'all with me? Not too much information? Okay. So, remember when the children of Israel come out of Babylon, they come out of captivity, they get released. Cyrus gives them the grant. Amen. God calls a king. Cyrus puts him in the office. He gives them a grant. He releases them. And when they get released, they come in to rebuild, and they've got a king named Zerubbabel, and they've got a high priest named Joshua. And they begin the rebuilding process. Thus you have the prophets Zechariah and Haggai during this time. And Zerubbabel gets discouraged, Joshua gets discouraged, and they bring in these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and they start stirring the people up. The book of Haggai is a wonderful book because they're stirring them up. But there's a prophecy there in the book of Haggai that's never fulfilled in Zerubbabel's time. You know the prophecy? He said, once again, I'll shake the heavens and the earth. How many of you heard that prophecy? Raise your hand. Haggai chapter 2. The sea and the dry lands and the treasures of all nations will come into my house. And in this house, there will be glory. But the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And watch this. The glory of this latter day house will be greater than the former. He said it would be. He called the silver and the gold back into his house. It would be greater than Solomon's day. Well, when they came out of Babylon, and they came and saw the rebuilding efforts, the old men that saw it before wept. They said, this don't look anything like it looked before we went into captivity. So that never was fulfilled. That house never exceeded the glory of Solomon's day. But it's a prophecy that must be fulfilled. The glory of the latter-day house must be greater than Solomon's, and God's going to call his wealth back into his house. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, the treasures of all nations will come back into my house. Called it. He said he called it. It's going to happen. Because all of Zerubbabel and Joshua, book of Haggai, book of Zechariah, all these books were a last day prophetic revelation. If you understand what's in those books, you'll see the mind of God and what's about to happen. Amen. You're not in a day of judgment, you're in a day of grace. It's one of the great reasons why the church can't go into the tribulation age. They're a church of grace. When that shifts, that's a day of judgment. You don't go from grace to judgment. You can't just go change your message. Oh, we're grace and love, but the tribulation, by the way, has begun. Now we got to go to judgment. That God doesn't do that. That dispensation of grace is over. Then he brings in the other witnesses. And they shake things up. Chapter 4, verse 6. And he answered, he said unto me, he said, what are you seeing here? He said, I look, a candlestick all of gold, gold lampstand, a bowl on the top of it, seven pipes, seven lamps, two olive trees. He goes, what are you looking at? He goes, I don't know. What am I looking at? He said, this is the word of the Lord. unto Zerubbabel, verse 6, saying what? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Whatever's going to happen here is not going to be done by human might. It's going to be done by the Spirit of God. It's going to be done by the seven spirits of God. It's going to be done from heaven. Amen. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Now, if you understand what's going on, he is speaking of Christ, the King now. How did Christ build the church? How did he found the church? Christ, the high priest. He was the lamb that was slain. That's the foundation of the church. How is he going to end it? The King. Say the King. Now stay with me. I want to share something with you. So he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Who art thou, a great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become leveled ground. And he shall what? Bring forth the what? Headstone. He'll bring forth what? Headstone. Say headstone. What is that final horse going to do? Out of him will come forth the cornerstone. The headstone is the cornerstone. Christ, the high priest, laid the foundation stone. Christ, the King, will finish it. He's building a temple and he's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it as King. He began it as priest. He's going to finish this thing as a King. And he's bringing his true, raw, kingly authority into the earth. Why? To testify to the whole world. There's another King coming. And you don't want to be on the earth when he comes. I am the King of Kings. And he will testify to the world through his church. And he's going to bring forth that final cornerstone and lay it in. We are living in the cornerstone age right now. The final headstone. There's going to be a move of God like no other move. Seven horns and seven eyes. That is the final move of God that's going to finish this temple. Oh, somebody give God glory. This white horse is going to bring forth that cornerstone. And I say, he's got a bow in his hand. Out of him will come forth the corners. That white horse is going to finish it. God's going to take his church, crown it with kingly authority. He's going to finish this thing before the seven-year tribulation. This is the hour we're living in right now. This is the time we're living in. Do you think God is going to do an event like that and not announce it to the earth? Anytime something of this magnitude happens, God's going to announce it to the earth. How is he going to do that? He's going to raise up witnesses, and they're going to give witness, and they're not going to just be given word only witness. The power of God, the power will be 10 times, 100 times what other people are walking in. Why? Because he's bearing the witness that, hey, heaven has opened the book. Listen, I truly believe with all my heart, we're living in an hour that heaven's about to open this book. And this white horse is going to run for a season. And the kings and priests are going to reign in the earth for a season. Scholars don't know what to do with that verse, by the way, in chapter 5. Because all of a sudden the elders, they're singing a new song. They're all happy. The kings and priests are going to reign in the earth. So now the Antichrist shows up. They don't know what to do with chapter 5 to chapter 6. Because he's not the Antichrist. It's the white horse. The horse is going to run. The rider's going to ride victorious. We're going to live in such a victorious age. It's not going to be a long time. But listen, under the social media age, when this white horse gets released, it won't take him long. You know how things fast? In the social media age, 1 year equals 40 years. You can do in 1 year what it takes 40 years to do in a social media age. Things move fast. Amen? That white horse is going to move with a lightning speed. Amen. I want to look at one other thing before I close today. I want to look at the nail. If you look on your notes here, if you go back into Zechariah chapter 10 at the top of page 2, verse 4, it said, out of him came forth the cornerstone. This horse, this rider, will establish the final cornerstone in the church. This horse will also establish the nail. Say the nail. This, indeed, there's prophetic implication to everything that's being said here. Because this horse of Zechariah 10 is the white horse of Revelation chapter 6, and we're about to ride. Guess who the rider is? You and me, and a global company, a bridal company of people are going to ride this horse. I'm telling you, God is about going to shift a gear. We're going to come out of the caves and the dens, and God is going to anoint and light His church up just like He did in the early days. He's going to light us up again. Whoo! Don't you even believe we're going to run for the hills. If we're running, we're running to get people saved in the hills. We are going to be the light of the world in this time. That's why He called it a lampstand. Arise, shine, thy light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. God has a light for the last days. A great light. His people are going to go out in great light. We'll be in our prime when we get lifted out. Praise God forever. If the world rejects Christ in this hour, they're going to have to reject a whole lot of love, a whole lot of power, a whole lot of light. Because they're going to see God in demonstration in His church in this hour. God is going to turn it up. There's going to be continuous oil fed to the church. It's not going to be a little anointing here, a little anointing there. It's going to be continuous. I mean, it's like the prisoners are going to be like, I want another service now. I'm telling you, when this lights up, it'll be global. And there's going to be power. But there's also something that's going to accompany this. You've seen what the church can do just out of love, just in this city alone. Wait until God puts the wealth in the hands of the church. The greatest wealth transference in human history is on the church right now. It's about to release. When He opens the book, when He crowns that church, what do you think He's crowning? What do you think that crown is? It's not just kingly authority, it's kingly wealth. He said in Zechariah it was going to happen. He said in Haggai it was going to happen. He says the writer, the church is going to get crowned with a house of David. But He also says it right here, the nail, say the nail. And this is what I want to close with. Out of Him came the nail, say the nail. What's He mean? I'm glad you asked. All right. Now remember, Church of Philadelphia, what we say. He said, he that had what? The key to what? The house of David. There's only one other scripture that's mentioned anywhere, and that's Isaiah 22. Are you with me? Everyone say, I'm with you. I'm not checked out. So you got Isaiah 22. You've got Revelation chapter 3, Church of Philadelphia. Key, the house of David. This scripture ties those two things together. This rider of this horse was given a crown. In chapter 6, right? Who else was given a crown? Church of Philadelphia. Is the final last day church given a crown? All of a sudden, this rider, this horse given a crown. And all of a sudden, in Zechariah 10, we see he's talking about a nail here. This is a pretty significant nail. I want the nail. Amen? Isaiah 22, verse 15. Let's see prophetically what he was speaking of here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, go and get thee unto this treasure, even the Shebna, which is over the house. Say, over the house. Now, he's not talking about your house or a little house. He was over the house of Judah. He was a treasurer over the king's treasury, Shebna. Shebna got a little proud. He wanted to be buried with all the fathers. Something about that God didn't like. And God's going to say, I'm taking your mantle, your robe, your authority, and your office, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Say, treasury office. It's a treasury mantle, treasury robe, treasury office. Prophesied to be given to somebody else. Look at verse 19. I will drive thee from thy station. Listen, you never want God to be talking to you like this. Amen. You always want to stay on the good side of God. I will, and from thy estate, I will pull thee down. If God says that, you're toast. I mean, you're pretty much done at this point. I mean, he's toast. He's done. Notice now Eliakim. The Eliakim's who we want to be here. Verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day, say in that day, speaking prophetically. Eliakim was prophetically speaking of the last days. I'll show you that. I will pull thee down. He says, and I'll call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will what? Verse 21. Watch this. Verse 21, I will clothe him with thy robe, strengthen him with thy girdle, and I'll commit thy government into his hand. I'm taking your mantle as the treasurer over the entire house of Judah. And I'm removing the mantle from you. And I'm going to put it into Eliakim's hand. Say, Eliakim, he's going to become the treasurer of the house of Judah. Who do you think Eliakim is? Well, in reality, it is. I'll share it to you in a minute. And he shall be what? A father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to what? The house of Judah. Look at verse 22. And the key to the house, the monarchy of David. The key to the monarchy of David. I will lay on his shoulder. Ooh, there's your Benjamin stuff there too. Praise God. And so shall he open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him, what? As a nail. Say a nail. In the sure place. You know who he is? Whoever it was, it's the same guy in chapter 3 of Revelation. He that what? Had the key to the house of David. Christ Jesus inherits the throne of David, and he holds the treasury key. And he's going to open that entire house, the treasury house. When he says, I will open, what do you think he's opening? The key of David is a treasury key. It was given to Eliakim. He said, I'm going to give you the treasury government that was upon Shebna. I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to open the house. And I'm going to lay the house of David upon your shoulders. The key of the house of David will be upon you. Christ inherited that in chapter 3 of Revelation. He that had the key to the house of David opens the house to the last day church. Opens, say, opens. And he releases the treasuries of the kingdom of God into a church. And with that, a crown comes. Say, a crown. And he crowns a priesthood with kingly authority. And he sets them on a white horse. He said, everything that was due you in the early reign is yours. Everything that's now due you in the latter reign is yours. And you will fulfill the final house. You will build the final house. And you're going to lay the cornerstone in. And you're going to bear the witness of king and priest. Christ the king, Christ the priest, to the whole world before you lift it out. Isn't that glorious? Wow! I hope you got all that. If you didn't, see the TA over here. Hallelujah. See Pastor Chuck. Call him at 2 in the morning. They don't care. Praise God. They're good. I'll give you their cell phone number. Just ask me. Hallelujah. 2, 3 in the morning, they're ready to extract the revelation. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah. So the key, did you get that? So the treasury key shifts, and Eliakim was the type of Christ. He received and he laid the government, the treasury government, upon the shoulder, and he gave him the key. And he goes, now I'm going to fasten you as a sure nail in the house of the Father. Christ was the nail. This white horse, out of him, he's going to bring forth the operation of the final nail, which is the treasury key. And he's going to release the treasuries to the house of Judah, which is the church of Philadelphia. The key to the house of David I will now open to you, and none can shut. I will open it. I will crown you. I will keep you from the hour of temptation, but I'm going to set you on a horse, and you're going to ride in the glory of God, victorious, going forth conquering the conquer. Isn't that just awesome? Doesn't it make you excited? Doesn't it make you want to pray, Father, open the book. Lord, open the book. God is not issuing judgment at this time. God is bringing light, love, grace, power to the world in such an awesome display. But he's going to put the wealth in the hands of his people in the last days. Now imagine for a moment. Let's take this in real time. The church being crowned with wealth. We're not just out there feeding them sandwiches. But we're bringing truckloads in, and power, and glory. They broke their knee. Their knee is healed, but here's wealth to reestablish your home. I'm just going to buy you a new one. I know it's hard for people to understand, but Babylon holds the key. The wealth's coming out of Babylon for him that he hears to hear. The wealth's coming out of modern day Babylon. It's going to happen. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you better get into the know real fast. Because in Zechariah 6, they took three men, came out of Babylon with wealth in their hands. And they forged a crown with that wealth. And they put the high priest on a throne and they crowned him. And that was prophetic to the crowning of the church of Philadelphia. Just put your hand over your heart and say, Father, please get me in the know. Get me in to what's happening. Get me connected. In the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Sharon wants to share. Hallelujah. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah.
I just wanted to tie this into the sons of the right hand, Benjamites. And the first thing is that the rider on the horse, he had a crown because it takes that kingly authority in order to have the wealth transference. He says in Deuteronomy 8:18, I give you power to get wealth. Power is always associated with kings. That's why we need both the kingly and the priestly anointing. But guess who was the strongest tribe that was the best with the bow? It was the Benjamites, which is the sons. Remember, they're the favored sons of in God's old age, the favored sons of God's right hand that are given the authority and power from God. Means sons of right hand. And this, listen to this in 1 Chronicles 12:1-2. And it says, and there were mighty men, they Benjamites, and this is with David after he came from Ziklag. The Benjamites were among the mighty men, his helpers in war. They were bowmen and could use their right hand or left hand to sling stones or shoot arrows from the bow. They could shoot their bow from the right or their left hand. And then the other thing is that's really interesting is if you read in Deuteronomy 33, and it's the blessings of all the tribes. Well, Joseph was given a bow. And then also the last tribe that was mentioned was the tribe of Asher. And it says about Asher, and I was like, why is the last tribe that gets the blessing the tribe of Asher? Because the tribe of Asher is the tribe of oil. And in Zechariah chapter 4, the last verse of Zechariah chapter 4, it says, and these are the two sons of fresh oil that are anointed as kings and priests and will be sent across the earth. So Asher is the last tribe that Moses mentioned because the last people on this earth, the ones that are the sons of God's right hand, the Benjamites, they're the ones that are the riders on the horse. They're the ones that are going to be full of the fresh oil, the tribe of Asher. It says Asher in Deuteronomy 33 dips his foot in oil like Job. Job's feet were bathed in oil. That's the favor and the oil. And that's how it all ties in.
Isn't that good? Now, if I didn't give you enough to think about, let me just throw this out about Benjamin and his blessing was, he said he's greatly favored the Lord. Benjamin means son of the right hand. He says in his resting place, he dwells in the shoulders. That was his place. He dwells in the shoulders. Key to the house of David, I will lay what? Upon the shoulders.